Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We have been doing a series of studies on the grace of God and its application to our daily Christian lives. And yet there are some that fail of the grace of God. And Paul warns about that and tells the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians 6 that they are not to fail of the grace of God, that they not receive the grace of God in vain. You know, God is such a wonderful God in that He provides even when we're not thinking. He's undertaking when we're not consciously aware of what's going on. I've seen the Lord so many times, I know in my own life, of how He stopped an accident from happening. I'm sure we could all say we were just about in the middle of an accident. The Lord just allowed us to be able to escape that. And the Lord just kind of brought it to our attention where we could put on the brake and stop before a collision or someone cut right in front of you, which happened to me recently, where I was had the green light fixing to go and somebody just comes barreling through the intersection. And I just out of the corner of the eye, saw something and put on the brakes. Just as time as that truck was just flying by me going across the intersection, I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I wasn't turned this way, looking this way and missed out of the corner of my eye. You know, that's grace. That's just God's grace watching out for us and taking care of us. And, you know, there are so many times in life that we need to call upon the grace of God to face even the paradoxes of life. There are 9 of them given to us in this passage of Scripture here in 2 Corinthians 6. Things that seem to be one way and yet they're another. Things that seem to be going so well at this moment, and in the next moment it seems like everything is just falling to pieces. And yet at that moment we can call upon the grace of God, knowing that He will allow us to be able to go through, that His grace is sufficient. There's never a question about the quantity and quality of grace. Amen? There's never a question in the mind of God, in the Word of God, about the quality and the quantity, the availability of God's grace. The question is, will you, as verse 1 says, receive the grace of God in vain? In other words, you're not prepared to call upon it. You're not thinking about calling upon the grace of God. You're thinking about how you are going to get through the situation on your own abilities, smarts, savvy, whatever you want to call it. And I want to tell you something, there is no substitute for God's grace. You're not going to do it better than God's grace will permit. Isn't that something that we need to get a hold of as Christians? We sometimes think we can do it better than God. But what we don't see are the unintended consequences that flow from us doing it our way. And if we would just but called upon the grace of God, He would have worked situations in such a way as to bring glory unto His precious name. I've seen Him do that so many times over the years that we just stop and say, Lord, You're going to have to work this out. You know, if I step into it and I work it out my way, I may create situations and problems that we don't need. Lord, You're going to have to work it out. And when you trust Him and you rest in Him and you turn it over to Him, it's remarkable to see how God can do that. Isn't it? I mean, it's remarkable what God can do. But the problem is we have to stop and call upon the grace, not let the grace slip by us in vain. You know, it's like a life preserver that's cast out and you don't reach for it. That's God. God is extending His grace to us, and we have to reach out and say, Lord, I want it. I want Your grace. Give it to me. But sometimes we're over here busy. Oh, I can swim back to shore. The water's not too deep. You know how many people drowned in knee-deep water? Because they trust their own abilities? Listen, you need to reach out and receive that grace. When He throws you the life preserver of His grace, please grab a hold of it. Because it will provide the help that you need at that moment. But if you're blind to it, because you figure, I can do this myself, I can solve this problem myself, you know, oftentimes God will put you in a place where you can't solve it by yourself. How many of you can raise a hand and say, I've been in those situations in life? I know I can. Back a year or so ago, When I had my accident, I said, Lord, the timing. The timing. We have a trial. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. And the Lord was saying, this is exactly where I want you to be so I can prepare you for the trial. That was a tough lesson. It was a tough lesson. And I had to call upon the grace of God. I had to call upon Him daily. Lord, I've got to be able to be a presence of mind. Let me tell you something. When they give you Percocet, you don't know which way is up and which way is down. You know those powerful drugs that they put you on to kill the pain or whatever. And I said, Lord, I'm just going to have to get by without it. I want to have presence of mind. I want to be able to do that. Lord, you're going to have to help me by your grace. And whenever He puts you on your back, all you have left is His grace. And many times He puts us on our back because we've been standing upright handling it ourselves. And so I'm speaking from personal experience as one that's been put on his back, where God said, listen, why don't you trust me? Why don't you rely upon me? Let my grace be sufficient. And then you finally say, all right, Lord, I'm just going to trust you and watch Him work. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And so I'm speaking from personal experience. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody but Todd Brainerd and some of the lessons that I've learned in life when it comes to trusting God. Trusting, is there any problem that God cannot handle? No. Is there any problem that Todd Brainerd can't handle? Oh, there's a lot of them. So what should I do? I should trust in the Lord and I should call upon His grace and watch Him work. And there are paradoxes in life. There are situations that seem to be going so well and yet all of a sudden it seems to turn on a dime. And what am I going to do? I'm going to trust His grace. I'm going to trust His grace. Paul gives us 9 illustrations, personal illustrations from his life that show us that in the midst of paradoxes in your life, when things turn on a dime, when things go south, there is the grace that's the pillow that you can rest in and He will deliver. Now, we've looked at some of these already. Let's read this passage again because I think it's important to understand the context here as it's given. Verse 1 of chapter 6, 2 Corinthians. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God. And then right here we have a transitional phrase. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Now this transitional phrase takes us into these paradoxes. And God is reminding us right here through the pen of inspiration. He's reminding us that you and I have armor. You and I have the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand. So God has equipped us by His grace to be able to face on the right hand, on the left hand, those challenges of life by His grace. The equipment that He has provided are gifts of His grace to us. So we've got to recognize the armor. We've got to recognize the tools that are at our disposal by His grace, and then we have to trust Him. Now, what are these things? Well, we looked at these last time, some of these, beginning at verse 8. By honor and dishonor. That's the first paradox that we looked at. The word honor there means good opinion. By good opinion and bad opinion. How people view us. You know, when I first began in the ministry, I was very, very sensitive about what people thought about me. I was constantly worried about what people thought of me. Now, I'm not saying that I'm not concerned about how people view. But what I'm saying is I worried about it. I was anxious. And I had battles in my early years of ministry with stomach problems because I was bearing the stress of what people thought about me. What people thought about me. What were people viewing me? How were people thinking about me? And I had to stop and said, Lord, I can't live like this. I cannot live like this. Paul battled this issue by good opinion and by bad opinion. You know, some welcomed Paul and his ministry, and some people threw rocks. Now, I have to say, I haven't had any rocks thrown at me. So I can't identify with Paul in this regard, but I do know that Paul was stoned, and I believe personally he was stoned to death, and God raised him back up again. You know, he went through great difficulty. In some places he was viewed as being a wonderful leader, and in other places he was cursed and chased out of town. At one time in Damascus, he was let down the wall in a basket. How would you like to do with that? I learned a long time ago not to worry about what people think. My responsibility is to do what God wants us to do. God, by His grace, has taught me not to worry about those kind of things. Good opinion, bad opinion. How are people viewing? You know, they have reputation.com now that you can hire. You can hire them, and what they do, reputation.com, once you pay your $50, all right, they will go and find every mention of your name on the web, and if there's any bad things said about you, they will go and act as an intermediator to have those things removed. So it will help raise your estimation. As the days draw closer to the return of the Lord, folks, you're going to find it harder and harder to take a stand. And you're going to be looked at with bad opinion. I had somebody the other day that said, I would be up at Gospel Projects, but I want to play travel ball, and I don't agree with this not practicing on Sunday. Sunday's no different than any other day of the week. And I said, well, I have a differing opinion. I believe that Sunday is God's day, and that we ought to be in the house of worship, not on a ball field somewhere, playing baseball. There's a time and place for baseball, and there's a time and place to gather together to worship the Lord. And I think that when you start compromising and cutting corners and missing church that you do your baseball, you've got a spiritual problem. Something's more important than God. And I said, as long as I'm alive and I have breath, Gospel Projects is going to have our ballpark closed down. We're not going to have games on Wednesday night. Practices will finish up early so people can be in God's house on a Wednesday night, and we're not going to have practices and games on Sunday. And we're going to tell the coaches, I don't want to hear about you going somewhere else to practice on Sunday, or you're going to have to deal with me. And most people respect that, but I'm going to tell you something. We're seeing more and more saying, I don't agree with that. I don't like that. I think they ought to be practicing on that day. Well, what do? Do you cower and quit? Or do you stand up? You're going to be challenged personally. It's not going to be the preachers of America that are going to be targeted. They will be. But you're going to be targeted at the workplace. Hey, what do you think about gay rights? What do you think? And then what are you going to do? Oh, I don't have an opinion. Really? You don't have an opinion? What about your standing with the Word of God? What does God say? Now, I don't think that we ought to be talking about it all the time. I disagree with some preachers that every message is about it. Every message. We're to preach the whole counsel of God, but I'm going to tell you something. The longer we go, the more disapproval we're going to have. We are now in the minority in America, and the group is going smaller and smaller and smaller. And so, as the unpopularity of Christianity grows, what are you going to do? We're going to call upon the grace of God. Do I hear an amen? We're going to call upon the grace of God. We're going to ask Him, Lord, You're just going to have to undertake. I don't know how much longer we're going to be able to have a Christian school. I have no idea. I have no idea how long we're going to be able to operate as we do. You know, I was reading about the history of the Chinese Empire and the number of dynasties that they had. And every couple of hundred years, one dynasty was set aside and another one took its place. When the Manchus moved in from the northeast and they took over the Ming Dynasty, they came in and changed everything. Who knows, but that might be the future of America. Someone else come in, or we collapse from within. I don't know what's going to happen. I know this, that we have been forced as Christians over the thousands of years to make changes. Things were closed down, shut down, and Christians had to go underground. I think about those Christians in China right now. Been living underground, some of them for five generations, meeting out in the middle of nowhere to have a church service, practicing faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know what the future. Don't think, though, that everything's just going to trundle along like it always has. Don't be an ostrich with your head buried in the sand. You got to call upon the grace of God. By evil report and good report. What is said behind the back? Oh, well, I can't worry about that. I wonder what they're saying about me. I wonder if they're thinking good thoughts about me. No, just assume they're not. All right? Just assume they're not. Some people, what are they saying about me? Oh, what are they telling about me? Call upon the grace of God and stop worrying about it. Listen, we've got bigger fish to fry. We've got the glory of God to worry about. Don't you worry about what people are saying about you behind your back. By evil report and good report. In the paradox, some people will come alongside and bless you, and as they're walking away, kick you in the rear end. And we get all poochy-lipped about it. Oh, why don't they like me? I want everybody to like me. Yeah, that's like the Civil War soldier that had the Yankee top and the gray. He wanted to be on both sides, so he had both of them shooting at him. Does that work very well? No. What you need to do is not worry about it and call upon the grace of God. Third thing, as deceivers and yet true. Now notice this. As deceivers and yet true. Paul and his associates were genuine apostles. Yet some regarded them as what? Imposters. Oh, the Judaizers thought they were imposters. They're preaching strange doctrine. They're saying that you ought not to keep the law. They're antinomians. Oh, they're against the law. And they followed Paul everywhere he went, trying to disrupt his services, trying to keep them from communicating the truth of grace. That Jesus fulfilled the law. He kept every jot and tittle, and because He fulfilled the law, all we must do is repent and believe. Oh, they're imposters. They're not true. Listen, we face the same thing today. People call Christians imposters. Do you realize today in America that there is higher esteem for Islam than Christianity? In the polls. There is higher esteem. Now, I do not get this other than I know this. It's satanic. It's satanic deception. Here are Christians. I don't know of any Christians that's been cutting heads off lately. Do you? I don't know any Christians that are mistreating women and beating them if their burqa is not on right. I witnessed someone sent me a link to a YouTube video of a Saudi man beating two women on a sidewalk in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. He had carried a chain with him. He was known as the wife or the woman beater of Riyadh. And one of them glanced up as he was walking by. He whipped around, pulls it out. He's being filmed. He likes himself. He had someone following him with a camera so he could show off his prowess as a leader. And he took that chain and began to whip them and beat them until the blood was beginning to soak through the burqa from being hit in the face. Both of them were knocked unconscious to the ground. That's Islam. And yet in America, Islam is held in higher regard than Christianity. I don't understand that other than the fact that it's satanically inspired. And the devil is at great work, and I believe that he is doing his work today viciously because he knows that the coming of the Lord is soon. He's getting everything set. He knows the coming of the Lord is soon. And so he is working on the minds and hearts of people as deceivers and yet true. He found it necessary to defend his ministry against opponents, some of them within his own camp. Look over at 2 Corinthians 10 for just a moment. I'll give you an illustration. Look at verse 7. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. Now, what is he saying to the church at Corinth there? What he is saying here is that they should not be concerned about the outward appearance. What people think of them. There are going to be people that say things. Listen, you need to be careful what you're reading on the internet and what you hear in the news media. You know, it seems like today that we're just willing to accept anything that's on the news. People get caught up in these internet hoaxes all the time. I get them forwarded to me. People will read something on there. Todd, take a look at this. And you go to Snopes.com. False. You ought to do that. There are fact checkers you can go to. And you'll hear things that are out there. Be careful of this. So I'll go check it out on Snopes and it'll usually say false. This is an internet hoax that's been around since 2002. Something of that nature. You better be careful what you read. Just because it's on Newsmax does not mean it's the gospel truth. By the way, on Newsmax they have all kinds of fat-burning recipes. And they have 16 cures for diabetics. How you can leave being a type 1 diabetic and you can be healed by all the things they've got listed on Newsmax. It's all a hoax. It's not true. It's people advertising. That's how they're making their money. Just because it's on Fox News does not mean it's the gospel. Are you a discerning Christian? We've got to be careful that we don't swallow everything. And so he tells the church, be careful about the outward appearance. There are some that are imposters. That come to you and say, that Paul, he's an evil man. He's an antinomian. He doesn't believe in the law. He said, you better be careful about those. You got to watch those. Fourth, as known, yet as unknown. Unknown, perhaps, in the sense of people not acknowledging him or his ministry. Yet he was known of God. I was thinking about a passage in 2 Timothy I read not too long ago in verse 19. Of chapter 2, which reads, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. What is that seal? The Lord knoweth them that are His, period. There's a period that comes in the middle of that statement. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are His. Do I worry about whether I'm known or not? No. Do I worry about whether I'm known with God? Oh, I desire. I want to make sure my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to be sure of my eternal destiny. And you should be examining your heart as well. Am I genuine? Am I real? Here's the thing. As known and yet as unknown. I think about the countless people we're going to meet in heaven that were simple servants of God that God used over a generation or two that were not well known. I've had the privilege of meeting folks that I never knew, that nobody hardly ever knew, but they were faithful pastors serving in small churches all across America, standing true. Individuals that are conducting ministry for God, missionaries that are laboring. I learned of a missionary not too long ago, I won't say his name, who's been ministering in the Philippines now for 48 years. Never heard of his name before. He's with an obscure mission board that was started by the local church up in North Carolina. They only have two missionaries in their mission board. But this missionary has been serving for 48 years in the Philippines. He's not known. He hasn't been recognized by a college with an honorary doctorate for all of his labors for 48 years. He is just working and serving and working and serving, unknown to anybody else. But I want you to know this tonight, he's known by God. I think about John and Sue Lovegrove. They're some of my heroes. I don't mind saying that. I enjoy reading their emails. They have been ministering for nearly 50 years in Mormon country. He's never been recognized by a college. No one's brought him up on the platform to talk about how wonderful a servant he's been out there all these years. Okay? But you know what? God knows him. God knows him. God knows their faithfulness. They've raised up some boys and girls that are now adults that are serving the Lord. One's a church planter out in California. The Lord knows. We may not be known on this earth. We may not be recognized on this earth, but there's something more wonderful. We're known of God, and that's what counts. That's what counts. Number five is dying, and yet we live. Though he was dying on several occasions, look with me over at the beginning of this book, 1 Corinthians. We're going to close with this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Let's start back at verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Now notice that faith. Notice that reliance upon grace. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Look over in chapter 4 very quickly. You'll see it again. Chapter 4, look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Though he was dying and near death on several occasions, yet he had the grace of God to go through it. He would die a martyr's death. When he went to Rome, I believe that Paul knew that he was not coming back. That was his last voyage. He would never board another ship again. He knew that he was facing death at the hands of Rome. But God had a purpose. God had His will to perform. And though he die, he would call upon the grace of God and continue on till the end because of the grace of God. You know, I know that at the moment and time for a believer, when it comes time to go through the valley of shadow of death, that there is known as what we call dying grace. Dying grace. Where God just superintends to bring His children home to be with Him. God is so good in that regard. When Stephen was being stoned to death, and as those rocks were being hurled at him and they hit him in the head and he was dazed as he went to the ground, the Bible says that he lifted up his eyes toward heaven. And you know what his words were? Lord, hold it not to the account of these people. They don't know what they're doing. Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And God took his soul and spirit to be with him. Dying grace. In the presence of the head shots and the body shots that were being thrown at him that would take his life, he had a measure of God's grace. I wish I had time to walk you through Fox's Book of Martyrs of how dying grace was administered over and over and over and over. Listen, when you live relying upon the grace of God each and every day, not worrying about what people think, not worrying about whether I'm having good opinions about me or bad opinions. When you walk by grace in the paradoxes of life, it's easy to walk through the valley of the shadow of death because God's grace will be manifested. It was manifested when you took your first step as a baby Christian. It's manifested throughout life when you call upon His grace. And whenever you're called upon to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He will take your hand and He will lead you safely through to the other side, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I hope and pray, and I've asked God this. I said, Lord, I don't know how You're going to take me out. That's up to Him. Maybe it'll be in a car accident. Maybe it'll be due to my diabetes. Maybe it'll be something else. But I did ask the Lord. I said, Lord, help me to be able to praise Your name with my last breath. I want to have that ability to just praise His name and leave a witness behind for those that may be gathered around me, to leave a personal witness, trust the Lord, walk with Him. I'm kind of jealous of those people whose last words have been recorded. I want to be one of those that can bring glory to His name all the way up to the very end. I pray that He will give me that privilege and that desire of my heart. Listen, you've got to call upon the grace of God now if you're going to be able to call upon His grace then. You need to be exercised in grace. How about it tonight? Are you exercised in grace in the paradoxes of life? You ought to be. Paul was, and he left the example for us. We have three more to go here, three or four more to go, and I hope that we can share those with you at a later date. May God help us to walk in His grace every hour of every day. Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have tonight of gathering together and seeing the example of the Apostle Paul. Lord, he faced untold persecution and suffering. He had a thorn in the flesh that curtailed in some ways his ministry, and yet the grace of God was manifested that he could communicate the gospel to Asia Minor, to Europe, to Spain. Lord, You allowed him to carry the gospel all across the Mediterranean, and he did so with a thorn in the flesh, and he did so with all kinds of persecutions and pains and sufferings. Lord, if he can do it by Your grace, we can certainly do it now. And so I would ask that You would work in the hearts and lives of Your people. What a privilege it is to be a Christian. But what a privilege it is to walk in Your grace every day. Lord, we don't know what we're going to face tonight or tomorrow or this next week. But help us to be a people who rely upon Your grace and not let the grace of God slip by us in vain. Father, challenge us with Your word tonight. In the paradoxes of life, when things are going well and things aren't going well, may we be quick to call upon Your wonderful grace and know what it means. So when that time comes, when we have to pass through the veil of death, we can pass through by the grace of God. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts tonight. Challenge us with Your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.